We gather on this rainy autumn morning, and something has called us here. A commitment made, a routine followed, seeking perhaps comfort or understanding, and the possibility of a better world, a world of justice, trust, and love. Welcome, everybody, to Essex Church and to this, our community of the Spirit, Kensington Unitarians. Our podcast listeners to this service will have to imagine how truly wet and grey it has been in London up until this moment. But here inside, it's warm and light, and we have an hour or so to spend together, a chance to reconnect with ourselves, with one another, and with that which we hold to be of ultimate worth. We may yearn to be inspired. And let's start by taking a simple breath, a conscious breathing in of something new and as yet unknown, a breathing out that helps us let go of what is past, of what holds us back, of burdens that weigh us down. And may this simple chalice flame, symbol of Unitarian and Unitarian Universalist communities all around our world, may it remind us of the one light of the Spirit that shines in all that exists. And in our remembering, may we affirm once more our commitment to love and justice and a striving towards equality the world over. Our children's group have been delayed, and I'm really glad that I'm going to tell this story before any of them arrive, because it conveys much of the sadness of our human striving, I think. It's one of those Nasruddin stories, and I'm grateful to Peter Hawkins, a good friend of this congregation, for modernising it for us. But of course, its message is timeless. And the story goes that Nasruddin was helping a company to look for a new chief executive. They tried all the top recruitment and headhunting firms in the country, not find the right person, and in desperation they turned to Nasruddin. Over dinner they started to ask him some questions about himself, and having discovered that he wasn't married, they asked him, "Well, Nasruddin, did you ever come close to getting married?" "Oh, indeed, yes," he replied. "When I was young, I was very keen to marry the perfect wife, and I travelled through many lands looking for her. In France, I met a most beautiful dancer. She was so joyful, so carefree, but, you know, she had no sense of the spiritual. And then in Egypt, well, I met a princess who was both beautiful and wise, but sadly, we just couldn't communicate." You know how that is sometimes with people? It's like you just miss each other in your communication. "And then finally, in India, after much, much searching, I found her. She was beautiful. She was wise. We communicated from the heart, and her charm captured the hearts of everybody she met. I knew I'd found the perfect wife." Nasruddin paused with a long sigh, and one of those senior managers eagerly asked, "Then did you not marry her, Nasruddin?" "Ah, alas," sighed Nasruddin, "she was waiting for the perfect husband." I invite you now to join together in a time of prayer and reflection, and to call on the divine spirit of life and love to be with us now to bless all that we say and do together here this day. In a world of imperfection, may we be gentle with the foolish parts of ourselves, gentle with the failings of others. When we despair of human nature and doubt our ability to create a better world for all, May we be inspired to seek the next small steps that can bring improvement. And as we consider our world with all its issues, may that spirit of compassion help us to feel the suffering of our world and not close off our hearts. May the spirit of love melt the cold and frozen hearts that trample on human rights. May the spirit of patience and endurance strengthen all who are oppressed and exiled from their homes. May the spirit of courage work within those who speak, for ones who have no voice. May the spirit of unity help us to recognize all people as our relations and to recognize our oneness with all of creation. And in the spirit of love and of justice, I invite you now to send your thoughts and prayers to the places where you feel there is need. Be those the places within yourself, in those you love, or in our wider world. And may the blessings of love and compassion be with all people this day and help all of us to say yes to life, the life in us and the life in others. Amen.
Life is always unfinished business. In the midst of the whirling day, in the hectic rush to be doing, in the frantic pace of life, pause here for a moment. Catch your breath. Relax your body. Loosen your grip on life. Consider that our lives are always unfinished business. Imagine that the picture of our being is never complete. Allow your life to be a work in progress. Do not hurry to mould the masterpiece. Do not rush to finish the picture. Do not be impatient to complete the drawing. From beckoning birth to dawning death, we are in process, and always there is more to be done. Do not let the incompleteness weigh on your spirit. Do not despair that imperfection marks your every day. Do not fear that you are still in the making. Let us instead be grateful that the world is still to be created. Let us give thanks that we can be more than we are. Let us celebrate the power of the incomplete, for life is always unfinished business.
This address offers added literary gems, but actually I think there are only a couple in the end. But in Shakespeare's last play, The Tempest, the honest old councillor Gonzalo imagines an ideal commonwealth in which there would be no private property, no magistrate, no labour, no inequality of rank. We have our own Shakespearean scholar here today.
Don't expect too much. Anyway, this story is told to the king, who thinks that his son, his beloved one son, has actually got lost in the storm that Prospero created. So Shakespeare does what we all do, tell a story, make Gonzalo tell a story. Now, one word I just want to explain about the speech, because the usage is very different to modern ones. And so when he says by contraries, he means in opposition to how we do it normally. This is absolutism. This is equality. In the commonwealth, I would, by contraries, execute all things, for no kind of traffic would I admit, no name of magistrate. Letters should not be known. Riches, poverty, and use of service, none. Contract, succession, bond, bound of land, tilth, vineyard, none. No use of metal, corn or wine or oil, no occupation, all men idle, all, and women too, but innocent and pure. No sovereignty. All things in common nature should produce without sweat or endeavor. Treason, felony, sword, pike, knife, gun, or need of any engine would I not have. But nature should bring forth of its own kind all poison, all abundance to feed my innocent people. Now, what follows is, of course, that the wicked ones debunk this vision immediately. But Shakespeare has achieved that an idea has been seeded, no matter what the wicked people say.
It was less than 100 years before Shakespeare wrote The Tempest that Thomas More first used that word, utopia, to describe an ideal society, a society in which everyone lives for the common good as determined through natural reason. More's utopians, they're ruled by an elected magistrate. They have no property, no private property or distinction of rank. There is no war. Everyone works, but only 6 hours a day. Men and women receive the same education and they're free to practice the religion of their choice. This is Thomas More, who lived in Henry VIII's turbulent England. What an interesting inner life that man must have had to imagine this utopian world. And of course, it was the start of a literary genre that flourishes to this day. Utopian writing has found a particular area of expression in science fiction, which I can just talk about endlessly because I love it so much. I mean, because it's sometimes hard, isn't it, to imagine an ideal society here on Earth. Isn't it much easier to let our imaginations explore other galaxies where maybe life could develop more harmoniously than it has done here? Star Trek fans will recognise with me that human urge to explore new frontiers, to boldly go where no one has been before. Utopian writing is a great tool for our human imagination. And it's also a really powerful way to critique life as it currently is. I mean, I wonder what, if we all sat down now and talked about the kind of utopia we'd like to create, what ideal society might you imagine? What society would you yearn to live in? Thomas More could never have published his book Utopia in England because it was a clear criticism of Henry VIII and of English society. More was a complex man. We know him for his persecution of heretics. Yet also I know of his commitment to giving his daughters an education equal to that of his sons. I think one of my utopian yearnings would be for a world where girls receive an equal education, where gender would no longer define every child's life chances, as it certainly still does to this day. So let's talk over a cup of tea later about ways that you'd like to improve our world. Now, of course, Moore and Shakespeare were influenced by the discovery of the so-called New World, the American continent, with all its promise of another way of living and being in society. A continent that was being explored in their lifetimes. It's hard to imagine now the effect that that had on people's thinking. They were intrigued and inspired by descriptions of noble savages living in harmonious communities. And yet these yearnings for perfection go way, way back in human living. Plato and his contemporaries were exploring how might we live better. And I don't know about you, but I'm doing quite a bit of that kind of thinking at the moment, thinking about our troubled world and wondering what could lead us to more peaceful, equal, sustainable ways of living here together on Earth. You'll remember that the three so-called Abrahamic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, began their worldview with a garden, paradise, the Garden of Eden. Just a few words from the book of Genesis. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four rivers. And we all know what happened next. We've seen the pictures. At that point, everything is hunky-dory. Two happy, naked people with nothing to do but frolic around and enjoy themselves, eating whatever they want, just as long as they follow the one rule God has set: whatever you do, don't eat an apple from the tree of knowledge. They're naked, they share the Garden of Eden with animals who all love one another. Lions lie down with lambs, etc., etc. And then what did we do? We went and spoilt it all, and we humans have been making a mess of things ever since. We mentioned on today's order of service that this address will be embellished with literary gems, so let's underline that the story of the Garden of Eden and humanity's so-called fall is a story. It didn't happen, but as a myth, well, perhaps it holds some deep truths for us. Don't we yearn for perfection deeply? Don't we know when we've done something wrong? Don't we know that we're forever making efforts to be better than we are and then being a little bit disappointed in ourselves when we sometimes fail? The more I read and thought about utopias this week, the more I wanted to think about imperfection instead. Because it seemed to me that on an individual and a collective level, we have to come to terms with our imperfection before we can move forward in life. If you've not come across the work of Brené Brown, I can recommend her to you, and you can listen to her TED Talks online. I've included a few quotes from her book, The Gift of Imperfection. Let go of who you think you're supposed to be and embrace who you are. So do have a look at those. There were too many good quotes for me to choose one. And I think these only speak to some of us. But if you are one of those people, I think you'll hear bells ringing. I think there is something inspiring about the writing on the spirituality of imperfection for us to explore. Dutch priest Henri Nguyen writes movingly of our human yearning for connection, and how real connection can only be made when people are honest about their flawed nature. This is a quote from his work. When we honestly ask ourselves which persons in our lives mean most to us, we often find, don't we, that it is those who, instead of giving advice, solutions, or cures, no, it's those who have chosen rather to share our pain and touch our wounds with a warm and tender hand. Lovely description. And of course, a similar message can be found in the AA movement, Alcoholics Anonymous, that teaches that only when we acknowledge our brokenness can we move forward into a life of integration, a feeling of being whole, and of no longer needing to hide aspects of ourselves in shame. If I was creating my ideal society, I think it would be one that encouraged that kind of openness and honesty. So many of us are thinking about human nature at the moment. Our news media seems particularly crammed with news events at present that show us at our worst as humans, unable to resolve long-running conflicts, unwilling to compromise, incapable, it seems, of accepting one another's diverse ways of being. And I noticed this week our favourite physicist, Professor Brian Cox, who was quoted as gloomily saying that the reason we'll probably never get to meet any alien life forms is because such life forms, and this includes us, will have destroyed ourselves before we actually get to the point of being able to get out there into place, into space, and find other life forms. That we have to find ways to govern ourselves more effectively, and that needs global collaborative solutions to the problems we're causing at present. I think we maybe need people like Brian Cox to give us a periodic wake-up call, but maybe most of all, we need to explore and accept those imperfections that we know only too well within ourselves. Explore and accept the imperfections we find all too readily in those around us, and explore and accept the imperfections written large in so many human societies at present and our ways of living. But let's not stop there. Let's continually reawaken our sense of possibility, our striving towards a more just and humane way of living, and let's together create little glimpses of heaven. Heaven here on earth. Amen. So, did we offer peace today? Did we bring a smile to someone's face? Did we say words of healing? Did we let go of our anger and resentment? Did we forgive? Did we love? These are the real questions, says Henri Nguyen. Let's take those questions back with us into our world. Amen.